be upon us, even as we hope in you. Steadfast love, an amazing word, chesed in the Hebrew, talking about the grace of God. If you want a word for grace in the Old Testament, that's the word that comes closest to the meaning. And God's grace is steadfast love, His power that is with us for good is on us as we hope in Him. Now also, I'd like to just say how much I enjoy this quote. You noticed I put it up there again during our announcements that Michael Faraday gave as his advice, not only in the matters of science, which in his day was called natural philosophy, but in all of life, and this is especially true in our spiritual life, in our religious life, that the strong belief that Michael Faraday asserted that the point of self-education, which is a lot of what happens here in church on a Sunday, this is the education, we're getting training, this is a Bible training center, that the point of self-education consists in teaching the mind to resist its desires and inclinations until they are proved to be right. That there are right desires, there are right inclinations, and that these correct desires and inclinations come to us from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the one who has right inclinations, who has right desires. And as we're filled with the Spirit of Christ, then we find that we also have those right desires and inclinations. And this is most important, not only in things of natural philosophy, but in every department of daily life. And so, with that quote as kind of an introduction together with what we read in Psalm 33, we're ready for another what are we doing message. And this is what a good leader does. He has to keep the vision before the people. And the vision that I keep before you is not my own making, as the Lord wills, but that it is the vision that comes from the true shepherd, the true pastor of this church, who is perfect, who is all wise, who sees all ends, and that we can ask that his steadfast love would be upon us, even as we hope in him. And so, this morning, as we look back into my favorite passage, the passage that I've preached the most since I came here to be your preaching pastor about 8 years ago, 7.5 years ago, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to that passage, if you know what it is. Somebody say it out loud. Yes, good. Ephesians 4. And this will probably be like the 7th or 8th time that I've preached regarding Ephesians 4. But again, this morning I'm going to do it in a little different way, as you see from the title that we have on our PowerPoint this morning, that we're going to be looking at the vision for the church, our philosophy of ministry, if you want to use that dangerous phrase, in regards to a 5-year plan for our church. And so, I'd like you to read with me in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amazing. Awesome. I love those verses. And as we think about the plan for our church and putting together a 5-year plan, this is something that the elders of the church, the deacons have also had input and have been helpful in formulating a year-by-year look ahead to what we would like to see accomplished as we try to implement the Lord's philosophy of ministry. I think the phrase philosophy of ministry might be one of the most dangerous phrases that has come into use in the modern church or postmodern church, whatever description you want to use to talk about the 20th and 21st century church, because it gives the idea that God has given us a mission, but that He hasn't given us specifics on how to carry out that mission. That in each time and place, in each culture, in each community of faith, that we're kind of free to develop our own plan of action, to be able to carry out this mission of making disciples and making more disciples and making better disciples. And that's really misleading, because we don't just have Matthew chapter 28 as the Great Commission, but we also have Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, which tell us precisely how God wants us to make disciples and how He wants us to make better disciples. That God hasn't left us without a detailed plan. And that word philosophy gives us the idea that it's something that people come up with, whereas a theology of ministry, or even better, like an exegetical theology of ministry, would be much more descriptive of the way that we're supposed to do church in the 21st century. That we go to the pastoral epistles. We go towards Paul's epistles. We look at Peter's letters. We look at what the Lord wrote to the church in Revelation 1 through 3 and throughout the letters of the New Testament and say, what has God told us to do? How has He given us the tools to be able to do what He wants us to do? And how then do we carry that out as the Evangelical Free Church of Firth in the year 2015, which is almost over now? So the year 2016, and the year 2017, and 2018, and so on. So this five-year plan is something that we really should have had in place 5 years ago. I don't say 7 or 8 years ago, because it probably, you know, would be wise for me as a new pastor to at least take a couple of years to try to figure out, you know, what needs to happen in a five-year plan. But I've taken much longer than a couple of years, and that is partially my fault. Partially, it's because we live in a culture where this type of thing isn't really done. I don't know if you've ever had a pastor present a five-year plan for the church before, but I think there's wisdom. And I think I'm going to try to prove that to you from the scriptures and then also let you see some of what is in our five-year plan. That's not secret. If you want to see the whole five-year plan, you're welcome to it, but I can't include everything this morning, and so we're going to be giving you some of the highlights of that five-year plan. Now, the philosophy of ministry that we have from Paul and from Peter and from all of the letters in the New Testament given to the church, it clearly spells out a ministry of God's people, a ministry to God's people, and a ministry by God's people. That what we have in the church is a whole church full of ministers. You see there in Ephesians chapter 4, as we had in our reading just moments ago, that the shepherds and teachers, they have an essential role in the church. The ones who are teaching God's word, the ones who are shepherding the flock, providing that oversight, they have an essential role. But that role is not to do the work of the ministry. That role is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, that the work is done by all of us. And so the plan for the ministry doesn't just include what the pastors and the teachers are going to be doing, but the plan for the ministry includes what everyone is going to be doing. And the pastors of the church, their job is to make sure that each part of the body of Christ is functioning the way that God designed that person to function within the body of Christ and is fulfilling their ministry. That they're doing it according to God's word, that they're doing it according to the unique spiritual gift that God has given to that individual. And so when we look at the five-year plan, that's a large part of it is how do the shepherds help each one of you to fulfill your ministry, the ministry that Christ has placed you in the body of Christ to fulfill. And that's amazing. That's wonderful that God has given us this individual part, this individual role that gives us something to live for, that gives us something to be passionate about, that gives us something to be purposeful in. The world is looking for purpose. The world is looking for something to be passionate about, something that they can contribute. And if they would look in God's Word, they would find out that the Holy Spirit is able to meet that desire of the heart to have meaningful work, to be fruitful, and to be involved with something that really matters. And the Word of God is what really matters. When you look through the book of Acts, and you see that the way that the ministry of the first century church is described, that when it is being commended and when there is an overview of what has been happening, that Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, will often talk about how the ministry of the Word, how the Word of God continued to increase and grow. And so when we're putting together our 5-year plan, that's a big part of what God is looking for, is that everything is designed towards this growth of the Word, that there is more proclamation of the Word, there's more evangelism, but also that there's the growth of the Word in the body of Christ. And that's what Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 focuses on. You look at that and you see that the goal of this equipping is so that the whole body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, this book contains the Word of God, and if we're going to be united in the faith, then we need to have the Word of God increasing in our own hearts, in our own lives. And that's not just a knowledge of the Word in a merely intellectual fashion, but it's a knowledge of the Word that is united with faith. That's why he describes it as the unity of the faith. And yesterday's faith is not good enough. You need fresh faith, you need new faith, and you need to be growing in your faith. That when you sing the Christmas carols, it can't just be old truth. It has to be new truth. It has to be living, powerful. You have to have a greater appreciation, a greater apprehension of the magnificence of the incarnation. Just one doctrine out of many that I could select, but since it's Christmas time, I'll use that one as my illustration. Of the incarnation. And that is filling you with wonder towards God, towards His grace, towards His love and kindness towards you, and that calls forth a response in you that you want to offer up your life as a sacrifice offering to God, that you want to be somebody who is living a thanksgiving note, that your whole life is a thanksgiving note to God for the gift of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And so this unity of the faith, it comes from the increase of the Word, the fruitfulness of the Word in our life. And so fruitfulness is a big part of what we see as God's vision, His philosophy of ministry. He wants each individual member in the church to be increasing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, like it's described in Galatians chapter 5. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is. And it's important that you know what the fruit of the Spirit is, because our culture is very much about productivity. And they don't have the idea that the Scripture has about what is productivity. The culture we live in thinks that productivity is mostly linked with making money and growing a business or having a big impact on the ideas and thoughts of the world around you and developing a name or something along those lines. But productivity in the Scriptures has nothing to do with those things. Instead, it's the spiritual heart of love and joy and peace. And peace isn't just the inner peace, but it's peace amongst one another in the body of Christ, that we have peace with our brothers and sisters, and with all men, as we can. It's that practical peace that is worked out. And the love isn't just a gushy feeling of happiness, but it's that sacrificial giving towards others. And when your life is being filled with the love of God and the peace of God, and that's manifesting in your community, in your relationship, as here in Ephesians chapter 4, it focuses on the body of Christ, then that is how we measure whether or not we're accomplishing what the Lord has given us to do in the world today. And that's very important when you're looking at a 5-year plan, that you start with what is God's plan and what kind of fruit is He looking for, what kind of productivity is He looking for, instead of setting out our goals. Remember what Faraday said? We can't trust our desires or our inclinations until they are proved to be right. And so we go to God's Word to prove, well, is my desire in a 5-year plan, is it right? Is it what God's Word says? And then how do I act upon those inclinations and desires and put them into practice is what a plan is all about. And there's much wisdom in planning. That's the second part of our outline here this morning. The first part was just reviewing Christ's vision for the church and That's there in Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy. There's many different ways to look at it. The fruitful life, then the vineyard, God's vineyard. And then also, another way that I like to look at Christ's vision for the church is that when you study the epistles, almost every command that is given in the epistles either has to do with the purity of the church, that is that we're different from the world and we're not falling into the corrupting desires that are in the world, that we're free from those things, and that we're living godly, upright, holy lives. And then secondly is the unity. So if a church is increasing in purity, and they're separate from the corrupting sin that's in the world, and they're also advancing in unity, then that is when we're fulfilling God's will, and we're putting into action His plan, and therefore seeing the results that He's looking for. And you can read about God's plan and what it looks like in Ephesians 4 through 6. If we're doing what God wants us to do, then it's going to look like all that God instructs us in Ephesians 4 through 6. And so, we always want to be building our theology of ministry from the New Testament letters. Beware of people that build their theology of ministry from narrative passages in Scripture and don't reference Ephesians and some of the more ecclesiological passages, or reference them only in passing without really developing their theology of ministry from those texts that God has given us on that very subject. So let's talk about planning, the wisdom of planning. You know, throughout the Scripture, we see that God plans, that God makes a plan, He communicates His plan, and then He executes His plan. You can read this throughout the Old Testament prophets time and time again. Just look up the word plan in any concordance, or use your computer program to type in the word plan, and you'll see all these references to God making plans, communicating His plans, and executing His plans. And I'll just give you one example from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1. Just listen to it. O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You, I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. And Isaiah lived around 8 centuries before Christ, about 7 centuries after Moses. Moses had laid out God's plans. And then history unfolded, God executing those plans that Moses had prophesied about. And so Isaiah looks back and says, O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. You have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. And this isn't just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. We see God planning and God acting, especially in the life of Jesus Christ, as the ministry of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ was all planned. It was all communicated in Scripture, and then it was executed exactly according to God's plan. Now, when it comes to our plans, it's also good for us to make a plan, communicate the plan, and execute the plan. Now, we don't always execute the plan perfectly the way that God does. That's one of the differences between God's plans and our plans. But let's look at a few proverbs on the subject of planning. Come back to the book of Proverbs with me. So leave Ephesians and come back to Proverbs chapter 12. Marvelous book, the book of Proverbs. Let me commend it to you for your personal devotions. Young and old, even as the book of Proverbs itself commends itself to both the young and the old. The young are naive and they need wisdom. If you're young here this morning, don't take it personally that you're naive. Part of it is not your fault. It's just because you've only been around for a limited number of weeks, and you can only learn so much in a week. Part of it is your fault, because you're not perfect, and you haven't learned everything that you're supposed to learn, and so your naivete is partially due to your age and partially due to your sin. But either way, there's wisdom that God has given, so that Proverbs is a book for young people especially. All youth ministers should be immersed in Proverbs at all times. Now, it's not just for young people. And the book of Proverbs says that those who are old will also increase in wisdom. However much you've learned of wisdom in your life to this point, there's still more for you in the book of Proverbs. And so let's look at a few Proverbs on this subject of planning. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. So often in the book of Proverbs, you have the contrast set up between the righteous and the wicked. Here, those who are devising evil is contrasted with those who are planning peace. Now, the world is very good at devising evil. There's lots of planning going on in the world in order to promote corruption, in order to promote sin, in order to promote abuse of power, subjugation, and all kinds of wickedness. How much more should we who know God's will and who love God's people be planning, devising, thinking of ways in order to serve, in order to do good? Here, the plan is for peace, and that's where the joy comes from. Another proverb for your consideration on the subject of planning is in chapter 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15:22 says this: "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." And so, when you're putting together a plan, you don't want to do it without counsel. Men, if you're putting together a plan for your family, and this is something that would be good for us to consider as men, to make a plan, to communicate the plan, and to execute the plan, this is what good leaders do, and this is what our families will appreciate. Maybe a 5-year plan for your family would be some fruit that comes out of this 5-year plan sermon for our church. So here you see in verse 22 that when you're putting together a plan, whether it's for yourself, whether it's for your family or your business or for your church, that you need to seek wise counsel. Without that counsel, your plans are going to fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. And so that's why in the church, God hasn't instituted one pastor or one shepherd, because if one pastor or one shepherd comes up with the plan for the ministry, it's going to fail. But if many pastors and shepherds have their hand in putting together the plan for the ministry, then it is going to have much more success. There's wisdom spread throughout the body of Christ. Not any one shepherd or elder has the corner on wisdom, and therefore, not only should we be counseling within our church with the wisdom that God has placed here, but also looking to others who are outside to run our plans by someone else and say, "What do you think of this 5-year plan in light of your experience and wisdom and knowledge of God's Word?" Also, I'd like you to look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5. Proverbs 21:5. These aren't all of the Proverbs on planning, but just a few that give you some of the key ideas. Notice what Proverbs 21:5 says: "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." The plans of the diligent. Diligence is a key word in the book of Proverbs. It would be in stark contrast to another key word in Proverbs, which is the sluggard. The sluggard is somebody who wants good things, but doesn't put any effort into obtaining good things, and therefore good things never happen. And all of us have a little bit of the sluggard inside of us. That's why we come to church on Sundays, is because we need to have our hearts stirred up. We need to have our zeal reignited so that we don't let opportunities for good works pass us by. And I'll be the first to admit that there are many opportunities for good works that I have allowed to pass by. Just didn't make time for that phone call. Just decided not to put a priority on that conversation. Just let that opportunity slip away in order to do some good in the body of Christ. Well, it's the plans of the diligent that lead to abundance. And when we're looking at abundance, we're talking about an abundance of fruit, love, joy, peace, all of that that the Holy Spirit gives to us. That we have an abundance when we plan for good. And the planning will include putting things down on the calendar. I got to call so-and-so on this date. I gotta set up a meeting for this person. I've gotta visit with this church and ask them about what's going on with this situation. That I've gotta send that package in the mail to the missionary that God put it on my heart, and I have a deadline. I'm gonna get it done by the 21st. We plan these things, and that we're planning diligently. That leads to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The person who is hasty, he just runs from one thing to the next. That he will act just upon what he desires at the moment. He's not somebody that is planning, not somebody that has forethought in the action, but who is just putting out one fire and then going to another thing and doesn't have a plan for his or her life. That's not wisdom. Proverbs gives us much instruction in these practical matters, even as Michael Faraday gave us some good wisdom in our everyday life earlier. Now, our plans, in contrast to God's plans, always have to be flexible, and they always have to be subject to revision. So when a man puts together a 5-year plan for his business, or a man puts together a 5-year plan for his family and communicates that, don't expect that it has to be done exactly the way that he has said it, and say, well, you're not an honest, faithful man because you laid out this plan and then you changed it. Well, we have to change our plans because we don't see what's going to happen in 5 years. We can plan, but the Lord is the one who is in control, and he's the only one who has perfect knowledge, who is able to carry out his plans perfectly. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. Now, if a man is at fault for not carrying out his plan, then you can blame him. But if the situation has changed and he has good reason for changing his plans, well, then that's wisdom. Proverbs 16:1 says this, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." The contrast here between man's plans and God's answer. Also, in verse 3, you have a similar verse where it says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." So, our plans will have to be flexible and subject to revision, because sometimes we'll notice that our plans were not God's plans. They weren't committed to the Lord, but instead they had some tincture of our own desires or our own plans, and we get our plans from the Lord, and those are the plans that God establishes. And that has a lot to do with prayer as well. When we pray God's will, we have our answers. When we pray our own will, then God blesses us by not answering our prayers, and so in a similar way with our plans. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 9. Same chapter, verse 9. "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Planning is good. This verse doesn't say don't plan. But the verse does say that your plans may not come to fruition because the Lord might have different plans. And when God's plans and our plans conflict, God's plans are the ones that are put into effect and not ours. So let's take a look at what our plans are for the next 5 years. And one verse that I'd like you to keep in mind as we look at our plans for the next 5 years is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So turn to the New Testament once again. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes here to the church at Thessalonica, a church that he only got to spend a little bit of time with, but who had been firmly established in their faith by God's grace. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." And then this paragraph is bracketed with a similar idea concerning brotherly love in verse 9. Look at verse 9. "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught to love one another. For indeed, that is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers," notice that word urge again, "we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." It's that same phrase, more and more. And so when the elders are putting together the 5-year plan, what we are urging you to do is the same thing that Paul was urging the church in Thessalonica to do, was to do more. Now, when you hear that, you're thinking, well, I'm already maxed out, I'm already stressed out, I'm already doing this and that and the other thing, and you want me to do more. Well, we're not necessarily asking you to do more, but we're asking you to love more. We're asking you to be more fruitful in your life. to have more joy, to make more peace. That you're not getting to the point in your life where you are in maintenance mode, where you say, well, I've grown in my Christian faith, I've married a godly man, I'm raising children, or I've raised children, I'm serving the Lord in the church. I can just kind of put it in autopilot from here. But that you have in your heart a passionate desire for growth. Not growth for its own sake, but growth in order to produce fruit. That your love for God leads you to want to bear much fruit. That's why God has saved you. He saved you because He delights in His vineyard. And He's made you a part of His vineyard. He's grafted you into that branch so that the life of the Spirit can produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. And so it's not for our organization or it's not for our egos that we ask you to do more. We ask you to do more because the abundant life is what more is about. We want you to have life. We want you to enjoy life. We want you to be filled with the fullness of God. We want you to have what Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about and Colossians chapter 1 is talking about, that each one of you is complete in Christ, complete in wisdom, complete in fruitfulness, complete in love and charity. And so that's what the whole five-year plan is about. That what we're doing, there's a lot of great things going on in the ministry. There's the giving ministry, there's the prayer ministry, there's the exhortation and the discipleship and the teaching and the leadership, there's the serving one another, there's the evangelism, and we hear about this and we get together and we're encouraging this, and all of our ministries are involved with the things that the New Testament is telling us to do. And we want to keep on doing those things. And we want to do even more for the Lord. That we as pastors, we as your elders, it's our responsibility to make sure that we and this congregation do not go into maintenance mode. It's easy to go into maintenance mode. I've been here 7.5 years. I've got a routine. I can do my routine. I can keep things going. And that's what most churches do. They keep things going. And that's good. You should keep things going. We don't want to go backwards. But that's not enough. We want not just to keep what we have, but we want to gain more of Christ. We want to be filled with more of His Spirit. And we want to be bearing as much fruit as we possibly can, because this is for our good. And it's for God's glory. So, the five-year plan includes multiplying ministers, that we want every one of you to be involved in fruitful ministry, and to be multiplying ministry. So for 2016, what do we want to see? We want to see the development of a ministry survey that we send out to the members of the church on a somewhat regular basis, maybe every 4 years or so. And the ministry survey will ask questions for each person in the church, each person in your family, about where you're serving the Lord, in what ways you're serving the Lord. And this isn't to try to make you feel guilty for what you're not doing, and it's not to try to control everything that's going on. Please be charitable. We want you to be charitable towards us, and we want to be charitable towards you. That the ministry survey is designed to let the pastors and the elders know what's happening, so we can pray for what's happening, so we can encourage you, so we can equip you, so that we can find ways to coordinate your ministry with somebody else that might be doing that ministry for mutual benefit. So it's so that there can be planning that's going on. There's a lot of ministry that's going on in the church that I don't know about. And that's fine. But the more that I know, then the more I can plan and pray and shepherd the ministries that are going on in the church. And so that's kind of the goal of the ministry surveys. And there might be some of you that are saying, well, I don't really know what the Lord wants me to do. And I want to do more for the Lord, but I don't really know what to do. And so the ministry survey will reveal that to us, and then we'll be able to talk with individuals and give ideas and point in a certain direction to try to develop new ministries as well. So we are not trying to control, but we're trying to shepherd. And the shepherding is a service that is done, and it's for the benefit of the whole body but also for the benefit of each individual minister as well. That's one thing that we hope to see accomplished in 2016 is the ministry survey and then the follow-up on that in order to multiply the effectiveness of our ministry that is going on and to develop new ministries from that. A second thing that we'd like to see happen in 2016 is the development of an organized counseling ministry within the church. I really enjoy pastoral counseling, family counseling, personal counseling, and I think it's something that God has distributed the ability to counsel throughout the body of Christ. And in order to maximize that potential, we want to organize it. You know, we put organization into things that are important to us. And so if building each other up in our faith, if passing on to one another the wisdom that God has taught us is important, then we want to organize that. We want to plan that. And so we're going to be doing that in 2016. Now, there's many other things that are on the docket for 2016, but those are some of the highlights that I want you to be aware of and to be praying about and to see coming and to welcome. And then in 2017, the second bullet point up there, we have some plans that involve an expansion of the ministry. And the way that we came up with some of this was we just write down on a piece of paper all the different ministries that we are doing and all the different ministries that we could do, and then start to prioritize what the elders thought were the most important, what we wanted to focus on first, and where we saw the greatest opportunities. And in 2017, one area of ministry that we haven't been a part of in the past, but that is an excellent ministry that I would like to see the Lord open up a door for. And you'd be surprised, when you pray for the Lord to open up a door, He usually does, because He wants there to be more fruit. And if we want more fruit and He wants more fruit, then there's usually more fruit. So one of those things is prison ministry. Prison ministry is a great opportunity for God's Word, and many churches are involved with prison ministry. Our church that I know of has not been involved in prison ministry. Tecumseh's not that far away, Lincoln's not that far away, and there's opportunities for the Word of God in those areas that I'd like to see taken advantage of. It doesn't have to just be me. God would lay it on your heart to be involved with prison ministry. I was a part of prison ministry in Wyoming as a youth pastor, and it was just one of the side jobs that I did while I was there. And there was a man in the church who had a heart for it. His name was Jeff. And so Jeff and I would go to the prison. It took us a while to get there. It wasn't just down the road from where we lived in Wyoming. And we'd have time to fellowship on the way. And then when we got there, I was like your nerdy Bible teacher guy, and you know that didn't relate to people very well. And he was the guy that related to the inmates, not because you know he was necessarily a troublemaker, but just because he was your man's man, hard worker, blue collar. And so we made a great team together, and maybe God could raise up some teams like that in our ministry here. Another thing we'd like to see happen in 2017 would be the development of a home Bible study or a prayer meeting on a weekly basis. And that's something we've tried in the past and hasn't found traction, so we'd like to try it again and just find a midweek way to be able to get together and encourage each other in that setting. 2018 have something big on the docket, and this is something that I think we did mention at our annual meeting last year, and something that was going to take a considerable amount of planning and work to make it happen. But in 2018, I think I'd like to set out the goal for us that the church would leave the EFCA and become independent with new bylaws. And now, when you leave the EFCA, you've got to have a good reason for that, and you don't write new bylaws without having a good reason for that. And so let me explain to you a little bit of why I think this would be a good goal as part of our plan for ourselves as a church. Let me start with what I like about the EFCA. That's always a good way to start. I like the EFCA because of the F in the EFCA. The F stands for free. And so the EFCA has a high view of the autonomy of the local church. And as our church has been a part of the EFCA for the last 12, 13, 14 years, however long it's been, that we function pretty much as an independent Bible church. It's not like the EFCA is appointing our pastors or getting involved with our budget or anything along those lines. We pretty much function like an independent church, and that's because the EFCA is not strictly a denomination. It's more of an association of churches. And I like that about the EFCA. But the EFCA as a whole, both nationally and on the district levels, it seems to us, as the shepherds of the church, the elders, to be moving away, drifting away from a commitment to sola scriptura. That the idea that our theology of ministry comes from the Word of God, and if it's not written in the Word of God, we're not really interested. That the EFCA seems to be going this way, and we seem to be going this way, in regards to our practical mindset for ministry. There's a lot of integration of worldly ideas, secular sciences, and things along those lines, into the philosophy of ministry of the EFCA that is taught in their schools and taught at their pastors' conferences that are a cause for concern for the long-term health of that movement. And so we're thinking that for the long-term health of our church, it might be better to be separate from the EFCA. And that would involve a change of name, because obviously our church is called the Evangelical Free Church in Firth, and we wouldn't keep that name if we weren't a part of the EFCA. So I'll let you start thinking about what your ideal name for the church would be if in 2018 we follow the plan and become independent with new bylaws and a new name. Now, we have stopped giving to the district and the national offices as a result of some of the doctrinal issues that have arisen between us and the EFCA. The major reason why we joined the EFCA was so that there would be some accountability or some mediation that would be available for conflicts within the church. In the church's past, there was a conflict between the pastor of the church and the elders of the church, and the EFCA was able to step in and mediate that conflict and did so well. And so the EFCA provides that service, and among other services, to local churches when the local church could use some accountability or help on the outside. And I like that about our association with the EFCA, but I think there's a better way to get that than by remaining in the EFCA. And that's why in 2019, which would be the fourth bullet point up here, one of the goals that we've set out in our five-year plan is to develop a stronger cooperation among local churches in our area. See, the EFCA is a national organization, but I believe that a local cooperation among churches is more fruitful than a national cooperation in many ways. And that if we were looking for somebody to mediate any dispute between anyone in the church, that rather than going to the EFCA, I would prefer that we would go to another pastor nearby, or a group of pastors, elders nearby, who'd be able to mediate on doctrinal matters, practical matters, and who would know us and be perhaps more trustworthy in doctrinal matters than where I see the EFCA going. So 2019 would be developing a church cooperation website where local churches would be able to interact with one another, the leadership of local churches would be able to interact with one another on a website, be blogs on the website by pastors in the area, to pastors in the area, and we could discuss on those subjects, and where we'd also have a discussion forum on that website, and it would be by invitation only, so that those who are in leadership positions in Bible teaching and believing churches in the area would be able to interact with one another more regularly and on important issues for the good of the ministry in and around Southeast Nebraska. And then in 2020, part of the five-year plan also would be to develop a writing ministry for myself personally. And I put this as part of the plan for the church because I'm the only staff member of the church that is full-time. And so if I was going to be developing a writing ministry, it would take a significant amount of my time to be able to do that. And so we'll have to line things up in order to make that time available. And I like to think of it this way. I graduated from seminary in the year 2000, and I spent the last 15 years learning in practical ministry and preaching and studying God's Word. And then within the next 5 years, I'll continue to learn and grow in ministry. And so I can spend the first 20 years after seminary learning, and then I can pass on some of those things that I've learned in writing and in any way that God would allow in the years following that. Maybe the next 20 years, be able to put some of that down for the benefit of the body of Christ in general. So those are some of the big things that are part of our 5-year plan on the ministry that we have together for the growth of God's Word. There's also deacon items that are in that plan that I haven't shared that have more to do with our building and our grounds. There's also a preaching plan that's a part of the 5-year plan, which has the books of the Bible that I hope to be sharing and teaching both in adult Sunday school that all of us teach and also from the pulpit. And so there's a lot more in the 5-year plan than what I'm able to share here, but this lays out some of the big points, some of the highlights, and gives you an idea of how to be praying, how to give us feedback and advice as we seek what is best for this ministry and for the Lord, and that you can find your part in making these things happen if it is God's will. We don't want any of this to happen if it's not for God's best purposes and glory. If He has better ideas on what He wants to see happen, then that's what we want, and we'll find that out as we move along. In conclusion, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. One last verse here in Psalms chapter 20, which contains a prayer. And it's a short psalm, so let's just read the whole thing, but take special note of verse 4. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise up and stand upright. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father, we present our plans to You, knowing that we don't see all ends. We don't know the repercussions that are going to come about from our actions. But You do. God, we might have good intentions, but there can be unintended consequences. So, Father, we pray that in everything, You will instruct us, that You will guide our footsteps, that You will make it clear to us what the good works that You've lined up for us to do are, so that we might walk in them, bringing honor to Your name for the great salvation that You have worked, and that You are working, and that You will bring to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Until then, Father, may this ministry that is centered here fulfill all Your purposes, plan all of Your works, and may we bear fruit in all of those works. Amen.